Lord, we are so appreciative of your goodness.
Yes.
And your love toward us, Lord, is a marvel to behold. And we appreciate it, Lord. Lord, we just pray your presence will be all the young people and their teachers. And give them what they need, we pray. And those of us here, you know what we're going to need in the future. Help me to be clear. Help, Lord. I think I know what you want said tonight, and I need the Holy Spirit to help. So I pray for help. And I pray you'll give us understanding of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're in the 18th Psalm. Now, I want to start with verse 20. Now, Sunday night, it came out with something like this. But evidently it's what the Lord wants, so here we go. Now notice what it says. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me. I'm going to go slow here because there's something here that lies at the basis of the problem, the error in Christian thinking that has so plagued our nation, still is plaguing our nation. Okay, you got that. Now hold your big toe in that, and we're going to turn to Romans 3:10. And I want to show you something. See, all this stuff is interesting to me, and I know everybody else could not care less. All right, now, in Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is no one righteous. But we just read, according to my righteousness of my hands, he has rewarded me. Huh? David, what did I say? Lonnie? All right. Now, this is the way scholars have gone with this. And I'm not talking about maybe 5% of the evangelical leaders. I'm talking about almost 100% have concluded based on Romans 3:10 that there's never been a righteous person on the earth. So this is their conclusion. Since nobody is righteous, God has decided to save us, that it meaning to bring us to heaven, by believing in Jesus. And they further conclude that because this is true, because nobody is righteous, and Paul is teaching that the only righteousness that there is comes when we believe in Jesus, what do you think their conclusion is from this? I mean, just using rational thought. What do you think their conclusion was? Now listen. There's nobody righteous. God, because of this, God has decided to just forget about righteous behavior and save us by faith in Christ. Okay? Forget about righteous behavior. There is nobody righteous. God has decided to save us by faith. You got that? Now that is the position of almost all evangelical scholars. Now if that's true, and this is preached to the average congregation of people who are not scholars, are just people. Most people after they're 25 live in their emotions rather than their brain. They're not used to intellectual thinking or careful analysis of anything. How do you think this would affect their life? Now remember, they go home believing there's never been anybody righteous, so God has given up on the idea of righteous behavior and of saving us by faith in Christ. Now, how do you suppose the average church member is going to, what conclusion is he going to draw? What is he going to do? What is the young person going to do when they're really tempted with sexual lust and they know it's not right, but they get in the back seat of the car with some boy or girl, they're Christians, and they're really burning up? What are they going to do? They're going to do what they feel like doing, aren't they? Because when they go to the church, the pastor's going to say, we're all wicked, and God is going to save us by faith in Christ. Therefore, this young person is going to say, I have faith in Christ, so I don't have to really be tearing myself up about my glandular activity, because it's not where the action is. The action is in faith in Christ. Take older people. Some guy's been married maybe 10 years. I'll tell you where this happens sometimes with doctors. A young man wants to start out to medical school. Okay, maybe he's a Christian. His wife is a Christian. She works her fingers to the bone to put this guy through medical school. It takes a long time. You've got to have a college degree, and then you go on for 3 or 4 more years in medical school. And in the meanwhile, his wife is working to pay the bills. Maybe she has a baby. So during the day, she's got to work, then come home, cook the meals, clean the house, and take care of the baby. So hubby can go to medical school. She thinks, when he becomes a doctor, we'll have a better standard of living. I won't have to work. I can take care of the children. Okay, cool. So the doctor comes home at night, and here his wife is worn to a string, and she's got a couple of messy diapers to deal with. The youngest one is screaming her lungs out, and she's distraught and has worked all day. And the doctor comes home, finally made it. He's got his own place now. He's working in a hospital. He comes home, and here she is. She's a mess. She hasn't had time to fix herself up. She's tired. She's crabby. And she resents the fact that he's, went to the nice school and everything was fine. And she says, and will you help me with these kids? Well, okay. So he helps her with the kids. But then, surprisingly enough, there comes into his office there at the hospital this beautiful young nurse. Beautiful young nurse. So when he comes in the morning, she's all happy and she's smiling and she's beautiful and her hair's set just right. And he, in his mind, he's comparing the nurse with his wife, who's all wrecked out. Well, this may go on for a few months, and then maybe he thinks to himself, this isn't such a red-hot deal. Look what I could be coming home to. And instead, I got an old hag that's jawing at me every time she sees me. How many are tracking with me? Okay. Now, here's the preaching. Here's what he's told when he goes to church. Nobody is righteous. Forget about it. You have to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So the man figures to himself, I believe in Jesus Christ, so I'm saved. So what am I killing myself with this whole bag for? And so he divorces her. You want to multiply that by a factor of 1,000? Not to the 1,000th power, just multiply it by 1,000. And you've got what's going on right now while we're here. Because of a misunderstanding of the scripture. Now, I don't like to lay this on you. I should be teaching a college class. but I'm not, because God wants me to talk to you. So I'll leave the wisdom of it to God. But this is the problem in America. This is why the Arabs succeed at everything they try. We lose. Everybody's mad at the president. We got all these. The Washington, D.C., by the way, which is supposed to be the gem of our country, has got the worst track record for drugs and booze. You can't go out on the street at night without getting knifed in Washington, D.C. Yet a lot of those people go to church. We've got graft and corruption throughout the government. Why? Because there's nobody's righteous, so forget about it. God has to save you by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have presidents who say they're born again. They're no more a disciple of Jesus Christ than my dog at home. And she's not a disciple, I'm going to tell you. She's not a disciple. Is she, Jonathan? No. Jonathan plays with her a lot, but she's not a disciple. But she's just as much a disciple as millions of people that are claiming to be Christians and born again. They're not born again. They're not Christians. The word Christian means disciple. They were not taught that they have to carry the cross behind Jesus. They were taught that they're saved by faith alone, not by works of righteousness they have done, based on Romans 3:10. Isn't that interesting? Well, if that's the case, we go back to Psalms 18, and we look at verse 20, and it says, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness." Now, how do you think these scholars interpret that? It's the old covenant when they had to do works. Now we're under the new covenant, we don't have to do works. Well, it doesn't take much brains to figure out that in a time when people are tempted with sexual lust, acquiring more money than they need, drugs, and you tell them that it doesn't, they ought to be good, but the bottom line is nobody is. And you've got the formula for disaster. And it has happened. It has happened. You can go to nice mega churches, and you don't have to, well, I won't get too particular. Thousands of people, and you'll find the kids doing drugs, drinking beer, sex, and everything you can name. And they've got 10,000 people in attendance, and they're preaching you must be born again. They don't know what they're doing. And you say, well, do you think you're so smart that you know more than everybody else? No. For some strange reason, and I think it's God's sense of humor, He has given me understanding of what's wrong. Well, why didn't He do it 500 years ago? Ask Him sometime. Because it's very plain to me what the problem is. Now that you have been thoroughly brainwashed, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 33, and I'll find the verse in a minute. See, I didn't intend to preach on this at all, and you probably wish I didn't. But it's something the Lord gave me at the last minute, and I know it's what He wants. So I'll leave the wisdom of it up to Him, hallelujah, and all that. All right, now in Isaiah 33, why didn't somebody smarter than me figure this out a long time ago? Then I could have. All right. Now, Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are terrified. That means all the sinners in the world, right?
No.
What does it mean? Church. Sinners in the churches. Not necessarily this church, but I don't know. Trembling grips the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who or what is the consuming fire? Isaiah? Who's the consuming fire? I thought you sure you'd know. Jason knows. God! I told you this morning that I researched this fiery business, and it all's the same fire. From the lake of fire to the words going out of God's mouth, it's all... There's one verse that says, out of his mouth goes burning sulfur. Say, how can that be? Well, I'm going to leave that for now. In other words, who can live with God if he's burning sulfur? Good question, isn't it? Now here's the answer. He who walks righteously, speaks what is right, rejects gain from extortion, keeps his hand from accepting bribes, stops his ears against plots of murder, that includes gossip, and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Who then can dwell with God? The righteous. So how then are today's preachers, what are they going to say about that? What do they say about that? Doesn't apply anymore. We're under a new dispensation. Get interested, kids. Some of you are going to be in the service because we've got wars ahead of us because God is disgusted with the antics of the American people. And the only way that's ever going to be changed is if somebody prominent is able to contact the church and say, people, we've been snookered. Now, you may not believe me, but this is all true when I'm telling you. All right, let's go to Psalm 24. And somebody answer, if you can, beside Andrew. He knows it, and somebody else answer. You know, or if Andrew's the only one that can answer, fine. All right, Psalm 24, verse 3. Okay. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Well, that's a figurative expression, means to pray. Who may stand in his holy place? Now notice who. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord. Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. The teachers of today say, we're saved by faith alone because no one has ever been righteous. Didn't that get to you? I mean, the thing that's so obviously wrong. Otherwise, why don't we throw out the whole old Bible and apply anymore? We're all saved by faith and not by works of righteousness we have done. All right, now that you've been somewhat brainwashed, look at Acts 10:4. Now remember, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing we do. It's everybody's under sin. Okay, so we're under Acts 10:4. All the boys have their Bibles memorized. They don't need them. Boy, that makes me feel good to think of all these kids that have memorized the Bible. That's tremendous. What a group. And just think, I'm privileged to have them as young people. And they've got the Bible memorized. That's more than a body can bear, I'll tell you. Think of it. Pastor doesn't even have it memorized. Now, this has to do with a centurion. A centurion was like a Roman high officer, general. Wasn't quite a general, but he would be like a major, we'll say, like Lloyd was a major. All right, so this man is a major in the Roman army. Centurion means he had 100 men, like the word century. All right, now, this guy was not a Jew. He was a Roman, but he, it says in the first verse, he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now remember, this does not matter. We're all sinners, and we have to be saved by grace, so Cornelius might just as well have been out and getting sloppy drunk for all the good it would do him. Because we're saved only by faith in Christ, and heaven is not going to hear him. Because he's a Gentile, and he's never heard of Christ. Is anybody out there? Isaiah, are you getting all this? But look what it says in verse 4. An angel appeared to him. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. He just did good works. Now, why did God not say to him, "Cornelius, if you're trying to save yourself by righteous works, forget it, because all are wicked"? Why didn't he do that? Have I got you sufficiently confused?
No.
You know where I'm going?
Yes.
All right, we'll see. Well, let's look at, since you're so happy and secure, let's look at Titus 2:11. I can see that Lisa's all happy and secure. I can see that. It's not bothering her that all the teaching is wrong. What does she care? That's their problem. They don't go to the right church. Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Well, does that sound like righteous behavior? How do you think our present-day teachers explain that? I wish Colleen was here. She could answer. She was really into this stuff. They'll just say, "Well, it's not by works." Ignore it. I'll ignore it. They won't preach it. They'll just ignore it. Because if they preach it, people say, "Well, Pastor, you're preaching works." So they don't preach it. Have any of you ever been to a church outside of this one where they preach Titus 2:11? You have, Mark?
No, I was about to say that. They'll agree with us, saying, "Yes, we should deny ungodly passions and so on. But when it really comes to the test, it's okay if we don't."
That's it. It's nice to do it. And here's what is said. If we show our love to Jesus by doing what he said. But you see, if you figure, "Yes, I should do that," and you're burning up with something. Maybe you're already hooked on cocaine, we'll say, which is very addictive. You're already hooked on cocaine, you know, and you've had your snort, and you're really ready for another one. And you think, "Boy, if I don't get a fix, I'm going to die." And the pastor said, "I ought to show my love for Jesus." And the fellow said, "Well, yeah, I love Jesus and everything, but I've got to have a fix." In other words, it won't stand up because the temptation is too great. Like the man that decides that his wife is no longer suitable. He's up in the world now. He's a doctor. Yeah, but your wife worked to put you there. Well, yeah, that's true. May God bless her. But I've got a new model. And you think, yes, I should show my love for Jesus. Audrey was talking to a doctor about doing good and everything. He says, yeah, I do good. I'm going to walk on the beach and pick up papers. Any day. This problem of righteous behavior. Now, let's get to the solution, because the Bible does never, never, never contradict itself. But sometimes it appears to. And in this case, it appears as though what David said, what Isaiah said, no longer apply. In other words, just wiped out, and now we're in a new thing. The truth is, the whole Bible is true and says the same thing. There is an outstanding preacher in Long Island, I think. Long Island, back there, either Rhode Island or Long Island. And he was teaching about God spoke from Sinai and said to the people, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. And the people said, we will obey you. And this is what the preacher said. They never should have said that. They should have said, we can't keep them. You'll have to save us by your grace. And I'm telling you, I read it in this book he wrote on the tabernacle of the congregation. This was a preacher with a big congregation of people. He said they never should have said they would obey God. They should have said, we can't. You must save us by your grace. Well, in a sense, there's truth there, but the average person is not that analytical in their mind that they can split this up and figure it out. All they know is they feel like sinning, and they feel like sinning real bad. And when you tell them they're not righteous, it doesn't really matter, they ought to love Jesus and do better, say, yeah, you're right, Pastor Ed, yeah, you're right. But I've got something I want worse than that. And as long as I'm not going to hell, if I believe in Jesus, I'll do my thing and keep on believing in Jesus. And that's where we are in the world today, especially America and the other Western nations. And that's why these nations that historically have been strong Christians, all of Scandinavia, beginning with Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Finland, and then over to Iceland, and the Faroe Islands, that whole northern Europe there, strong Christian background. England, strong Christian background. Germany, strong Christian background. What are they into today? Lust, sex lust, perversion, immorality. Because they don't understand. Because Luther said that we're saved by faith and not by works, and that's what they're going by. They don't understand it, can't put it together. All right, let's try to put it together. And we'll keep both of them intact. We've got to make a difference between, and here's two words, Lloyd, that can go up on the overhead. Righteous behavior is one, 18-point aerial, and the sinful nature. Righteous behavior, and then a few spaces, and sinful nature. Now, here's where the problem is. You know, you look all through the car. I want to start. You finally find the problem. Vapor lock. Well, that's the way it goes. All right, now, look at what David said. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. Psalms 18, verse 20. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning away from my God. And as a result, God had rewarded him. I have been blameless before him, and have kept myself from sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. There's none righteous, no, not one. Apparent contradiction. I want to digress just a moment. Check out Deuteronomy 7, verse 15. This is a very important concept that needs to be brought to the attention of Pentecostal people. Deuteronomy 7:15. The Lord, now apply this to yourself. You're Israel, according to 1 Peter. The Lord will keep you from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. Now, notice the condition. He says in verse 12, this is the condition. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you. What he's saying is, if you will live righteously, I'll keep you healthy. You'll never hear that in Pentecost. Never. It's always faith. Pray the prayer of faith, everything. No, God says if you live righteously. Now, I know Christians that are living righteously get sick. I understand that. It's not a simple equation. But I know the Lord has healed me of two things dramatically that I wasn't even prayed for. And I know it was because I was pleasing him. Now, that doesn't mean I've been healed of everything. As you know, I've had a heart attack and I had to have my gallbladder out and all that. But just remember, that is in the book. And I think a lot of diseases that afflict God's people would not afflict them if they lived righteously. Okay, that was an aside. All right. Now, I just read to you about how blameless David was. Do you remember what I read in Psalm 18? Verse 22, verse 21, verse 20? Did you remember it? Hallelujah! Huh? But then how about Bathsheba? How do you fit that? Where does that fit in? That wasn't keeping the ways of his God. So we see we have a difference between righteous behavior and the sinful nature. When Paul is saying that God has shut up all the world into sin, that doesn't mean that there were not righteous people. He said about Noah, "You only have I found righteous." And all through the Psalms, you'll find mentions of righteous people being compared with sinners. See? Because he's talking there about righteous behavior. David's behavior was righteous, but he had a sinful nature. And when he sinned, he was punished. But his righteous response was not as some people do, get angry with God when they're punished for their behavior. He repented. He maintained his righteousness. That's why both Paul and the rest of the Bible are true. Because what Paul is proving to the Jews that they can't save themselves by the works of the law because they have an unclean nature. Now, Paul did not spell that out, but that's what it's all about. Now, you'll hear a preacher say to the unsaved, you can't save yourself just by being a good man and all. You must come to Christ. Is that true or not? Yes. That's true. You can pay your bills, not beat your wife, be honorable and everything, but you can't save yourself by your works. See, this is complicated, but it's understandable if I'll make it as simple as I can. But it's when it's carried forward into the Christian life where you say to people after they've been saved, now you don't have to behave righteously because you're saved by grace, then it becomes against the New Testament. But that is what has happened. A few verses have been taken out of context, Romans 10, 9 and 10, John 5, 24, whatever it is, and a few others, and they've concocted a theology out of it that it does not matter. I told you in the footnotes of one outstanding evangelical Bible, it says, it's not true that he that endures to the end shall be saved, because that would mean that salvation had something to do with us. That's how bad it is, people. And when you're dealing with ordinary people, you can't, they're going to fall into that trap because Satan is trying to get them to sin. And they don't have anything that says they shouldn't. In fact, there's no basis for repentance. What are you going to repent of? Now, here's how it works. This is kind of technical, but I think you can get it. It isn't really all that hard. And I'm going to need some help from Lloyd here. All right. Put the two words... Double whammy. That's something that'll stick in your mind. Double whammy. Because the solution to this, this which seems like a paradox, it seems like it's not making any sense, is in a double whammy. It's in a double whammy. And I'm going to show you in as simple terms as I can why it is necessary to live righteously. Absolutely necessary. And yet, it's also true what Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one, meaning everyone has a sinful nature, which we do. Which we do. Best of it. David did. In spite of all he was talking about, he went out and sinned. And also later, he numbered the people. All right, we got a double whammy. All right, now a couple spaces down. Let me see if I get this and make it so simple. It's taken years to boil this around in my head. Summarize this as tersely as you can, Lloyd. When we do right by obeying the Lord, reading the Bible, confess our sins, repent when we're supposed to, when we begin to do right, righteous behavior, okay? Even though we're a sinner, you know, a lot of your righteous behavior has to be done by your old nature. It's your old nature that has to come before the Lord and say, yes, I'm ready to die in the Lord. It's your old nature that does that. You have to do it. And you'll see there's a lot of things in the New Testament that say, do this, don't do that, you know, present your body a living sacrifice. Things that you have to do. You can't, if you wait for Christ to do it, it'll never happen. You have to do it. You say, I can't. Nonsense. Of course you can. When you get to something you can't do, can't kick cocaine habit, what do? No idea. After 31 years, no idea. You come up and have the elders lay hands on you. And break that thing. Never is it God's will for a Christian to walk in known sin. Never. Never. You can't have fellowship with God with a guilty conscience. You've got to get that. But most of our sins. Let's take a big divisive, destructive thing in the church, which is gossip. There's nobody in the church has to gossip. That's a choice we make. Nobody's going to put his hand on your mouth and close it like that so you can't gossip. Or make you gossip going this way with your lips. You choose to gossip. Right or wrong? So when we say, you know, the devil made me do it, that's a cop-out. He can't make you do anything. You choose to gossip. You choose to swear. You choose to drink beer. You choose to lie. Nobody can make you do that. See, that's where we've been snookered with this idea we're all sinful. Well, what's the use? You know, everybody swears. You know. No, everybody doesn't swear. You don't have to swear. That's your choice. You don't have to tell dirty jokes. That's your choice. Nobody's making you tell dirty jokes. That's your choice. Now, when you choose to do what you can as the Lord helps you and you pray and attend church or that. This is what happens. This is step. There's two steps in here. This is a double whappy. Whammy. This is step one. This is the first whammy. When you do these things, God begins to deliver you from sin. Your reward for righteous behavior, for not righteous behavior, don't mean that, for trying to do what the Lord said, is deliverance. That's a reward. That's your reward, to be delivered. And you find that in the 18th Psalm, the Lord is my deliverer. When you choose the best of your ability with prayer and all, you're getting the victory over bitterness. Your reward is to be delivered. Yeah. Got it? That's the first whammy. Now here comes the second whammy. You ready for this? When you get delivered, well, let me ask you a question here. Isaiah could answer this, I'm sure. What is the result of being delivered? Now remember, the deliverance came to you as a reward from God because you were doing the best you could. All right, now, what is the result of being delivered? Exactly. Exactly. The result of the first whammy is that you begin to live righteously. What is the result of that? All kinds of things. One I mentioned was health, wisdom, joy, peace, love. Everything you can think of comes as a result of righteous behavior. Now let's say you have someone who has really harmed you, unjustly. Okay, and you know that's wrong because the Bible says if we don't forgive our people who hurt us, God won't forgive us. So you know that's wrong. So you come to the altar and you pray, and finally the Lord delivers you from this unforgiveness. And the birds begin to sing in your heart, and you feel better and everything. And you're going to treat people, instead of being an old sourpuss, you're going to be kind and loving to people. And the result of that will be all kinds of good stuff. People will go out of their way to help you. There is a reward for righteousness. That's the second whammy. See, now I'm talking about resolving the problem between what Paul said and what the rest of the Bible says. According to the Bible, we must live righteously. But Paul said there's none righteous. Both of those things are true. Under the law, you had to do the best you could. But that's not true under the new covenant. We have the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us the Holy Spirit, and then begins to point out to us the things that we're doing that are sinful. Okay, so instead of getting our back up and saying, well, everybody's doing it or anything else, we go to the Lord and say, help, I need deliverance. Well, 18th Psalm says the Lord is our deliverer, so your reward for doing that is... No, you're not tracking. You went to sleep. Deliverance. Your reward is deliverance. Then you've got, the Lord has delivered you, so you start acting righteously in that area where you behaved poorly, whether it was drugs or sexual perversion or pornography or whatever it was. You're not doing that anymore. You're doing things that are right in God's sight. And so then what happens? You receive the rewards of the righteous. That is why what David said is true, what Isaiah said is true, what Titus says is true, what Paul said is true. Now you see, Paul must roll over around in his grave like a whirling dervish to think that people, Christians, have taken his words to mean they can behave unrighteously. See what a mistake that is? What a misunderstanding? What is it, April?
Iniquity.
That's too bad that doesn't agree with the Bible. Because Romans 8:13 says, put to death the deeds of your body. Well, that sounds to me like dealing with your iniquity. But see, what she read is almost universal. And if you depart from that, you get accused, as I have been, of preaching works. You're saying there's something we have to do. Yes, Andrew.
This lie has been around since Paul's day because he wrote against it, saying, shall we sin so that grace may abound, as some say?
Yeah.
By no means. He was writing in rebuttal to people who were believing this lie from back in the end.
Yeah, that's all the way back to the Apostle Paul. That his teaching was immediately interpreted to mean that you don't have to live righteously. And it's obtained for 2,000 years. And now God is showing us the answer. This is the answer. Now, let's take the judgment seat of Christ, and then I'm out of here. And you probably will leave too after a while. Lloyd, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And everybody says, hallelujah! Well, that's what I used to do when I taught the fifth grade. I'd say, we're going to do social studies. Everybody cheer! And we'd all cheer for social studies. You could snow kids easily like that. Not adults. They don't snow that easily. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now look at it carefully. What does it say? We must all, that's pretty near everybody, appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him. Now notice the next few words because they are critical. Critical. John, can you spell that? Yeah. Pretty close. That's a hard word. All right, now, what do we receive? What do we receive at the judgment seat of Christ? You can say it in three words.
The things done.
The things done. God doesn't judge you according to what you think you are in your heart. He judges you according to what you do. All right, now look at the double whammy. First of all, you do what you can, and what happens?
Deliverance.
You're delivered. You're delivered. You've got a rotten temper. God delivers you because you were faithful in praying and worshiping him, and he rewarded you by taking out your rotten temper so that there's no more smoke comes out of your nose or steam out of your ears. And you become tranquil. I was in the other day, what was I getting? Some blood test or something and the fellow, he didn't see me. And I sat there patiently. Finally, he came around. He says, well, you're so quiet. Nobody saw you. And I thought, how do I answer this? And I said, well, that's the way I am. He looked at me. And I'm used to that, I guess. I was surprised myself because I'm not ordinarily that pious. Yes?
There's something, I just looked up the Greek word for receiving.
Yeah.
And it comes from the word komi. Komisum is a verb, which means head. And that word, it means adorned. He will be adorned.
With the things we have done.
Yes.
Yeah, that fits other scriptures too. We're going to receive. Does it say receive? It should say receive. Does it say that?
Yeah.
We receive. We're going to receive what we did. Well, now look at your double... Huh?
You'll be groomed. Because it has to do with the head.
Huh?
Komi, he will be groomed with the things that he has done in his body.
Thank God. Thank God.
So see how the double whammy works? It isn't a case of there's no use trying because everybody's sinning. It means you do the best you can to serve the Lord. He delivers you. That's a reward. Then as a result, your behavior changes and you begin to do the things. And the things that you do as a result of being delivered are what you're going to receive in the day of resurrection. You're going to receive what you have done. That's perfect justice. There's nothing wrong with that. That's perfect justice. But see, grace destroys that whole thing. It says you can sow sin and reap righteousness. Never happen. Well, I hope that you survive this evening. In November of 2007. Was that too deep? That wasn't too deep, was it? No. Abby says, no way. What's the double whammy, Abby? No, fair peeking.
That's the first one, Andy.
And then after you're delivered, you will continue to do righteous things.
And what will be the result of that? Tony just told you.
He will reward you for your righteousness.
In the day of resurrection,
all these good things you have done will come down upon your head. You'll receive them. Is that cool or is that cool? Andrew?
Didn't bring up Romans 6:22. I was surprised.
Romans 6:22. Let's see, 6:23. If the wages of sin is death, yeah, you receive the fruit.
Unto holiness.
And the fruit of holiness is
everlasting life.
Shall we stand? Now, Yanni, do you see why I wanted you here? Well, I was scared to death. I thought he'd. Wasn't here tonight, because he'll write me Monday and he'll explain all this out on the email. But he's up there helping. Hey, that's a good job there, Lloyd. Does everybody agree that Lloyd did a good job?
Yeah.
Oh, listen, he's, yeah. Yeah, you can, afterward we'll clap. Lord, what can I say? It is so straightforward, it is so obvious. But you in your wisdom have not made it clear for your own reasons. And so, Lord, I guess it all has to do with bringing sin to maturity and a number of other complex things that we don't understand. But we do know, Lord, that you want us to behave righteously so that in the day of resurrection we will not be clothed with wickedness, but clothed with righteous deeds. And I do believe, Lord, that while you're teaching us on earth, you're also teaching the untold multitudes of believers in the spirit realm who also are experiencing these things. I believe it, Lord. Else how would your body, how would they without us be made perfect? How would your body ever come to spotless perfection unless those in heaven and those of us here are all hearing the same thing? And so you have decided in your wisdom to explain to us how the new covenant operates, what the role of righteous behavior is, what Paul meant when he said we're all wicked. You're explaining it to us, Lord, and we are so appreciative. So help us to take what we have been given and to give our best to it, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We do the best we can to help ourselves and others, Lord, to go ahead with those two steps, to get diligent with the Lord, get delivered, and then act righteously. God, that we may be the light of the world. Oh, hallelujah. You're so wonderful. So wonderful. Praise your name. You know, people, the old hymns taught us how to serve God. The new choruses are all about how great Jesus is, but they don't tell us how to serve God. Can anybody think of one of the old hymns that tells us how to serve God. There's so many of them. Speak off with thy Lord comes to me. That's a phrase from one of the old hymns.
Holiness unto the Lord.
I would be true, for there are those who trust me. Oh, exhortation after exhortation. We don't hear that anymore. It's how the Lord is as beautiful as a painting by Monet. I never saw, well, I guess I did see a painting by Monet once, but I'd rather learn how to live righteously.
Amen.
Well, Andrew, come up with a hymn. You're supposed to know all these old hymns.
Trust and obey.
What?
Trust and obey.
Yeah, I don't know how the verse goes, but we can sing the chorus. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trust and obey.
What else got Monet beat by our
amen? Let's sing it again.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus.
You remember the Rock of Ages? You know what it says? Be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. The message in those hymns. And all we've got is all this blather. And I think the Lord is saying, will you quit calling me Lord and do what I say? Everybody got... Lord, keep all these... students safe on the highway, all of us, Lord, bring us to our home safely, keep us through the night safely, and wake us in the morning ready to serve God as never before, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.